Last week, we found Jesus sharing the Passover with his friends. Today, we're going to find Jesus dying on a cross. And what we're going to do, I'm going to do a very brief helicopter view of the situation, and then we're going to come in and land and zoom in on the story. And what you need to know is that this slide here took me all day yesterday to get that infographic of the death of Jesus in the picture of a cross. That was my day well spent yesterday. We're going to read Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 to 50. So if you have a Bible handy, you can turn to it now. This is what it says, the death of Jesus. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Let's just pray. Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for the life, the death, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. I pray during this series that we would know you more, your power more, your intimacy more, and your presence more. I pray that you would speak this morning loud and clear. I pray that my words would be few, but your words would be many. May your spirit speak to the brokenhearted. May your spirit speak to the lost, and may we hear your voice loud and clear. Amen. So the helicopter overview that we're thinking about this morning is, I just want to kind of do that helicopter overview. The first thing I want us to remember is that this is actually an execution. We talk about the death of Jesus a lot, but what we have to remember is that Jesus was found guilty by man and he's been executed. Read Psalm 22 and you'll see that Psalm 22 is clearly describing an execution. The second thing to remember is that Jesus has been abandoned by man, that he had his friends around about him last week, around the Passover. This morning, they've been denying him. And he's experiencing four things at the same time. That the cross is the climax and finale of Jesus' sufferings. And when we see Jesus on the cross, we remember his physical pain and death, the pain of bearing sin, the abandonment of the Father, and the wrath of God, that is what Jesus is experiencing when we see him on the cross. So that's the big helicopter overview. And what we're going to do, we're going to just zoom down just now, because I want to focus in on just three words that Jesus spoke on the cross. He said, my God, why? And what we're thinking about this morning is, what can we learn about my God, why? We're going to focus on these three words, and that's the outline for this morning. I wonder, many of you will have seen this. Two children arguing over a toy. One claims they had it first, which is a good argument. But what's a better argument? The stronger argument is when a child claims, but it's mine. It's my toy. Why is that a strong argument? Because when you say something is mine, it talks of belonging to. It takes something as impersonal and inanimate as a toy, and it gives it meaning and purpose and value. When you say something is mine, it shows that it matters to you. And Jesus saying, my God, tells us that his relationship with God isn't impersonal. It isn't distant and it isn't irrelevant. He's calling him his and he's saying that he is God's. But let's remember the situation that we find Jesus saying that in. Let's remember that Jesus is being executed as a criminal at this point. And even a surface reading of or knowledge of the Old Testament will tell you that the God that Jesus is talking about is holy, he's pure, he's upright, and he's powerful. Let's look at some verses that we find in Exodus, when Moses meets God at the burning bush. It says this, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Moses would be afraid because he knew that in the presence of God, his perfection would be startling and our failures would be evident, which makes it all the more remarkable that Jesus would feel that he could call God his whilst being executed, having been found guilty by man. And the only explanation that makes sense, that allows Jesus to call God my God, is that for Jesus to claim confidently that he can march up to God, gain access to him and find acceptance, is that Jesus was innocent. He was not guilty, and he was instead being punished for someone else's crimes. Do you ever feel weighed down by the errors of your heart, the faults of your heart, the thoughts of your mind? Are there areas of your life that you would quite happily try and hide from God? Do you carry guilt? Are there things in your life that stop you from 100% feeling you can come to God and say, my God? Or are you afraid that God might actually know and be fully aware of your past, your thoughts, your feelings, and your heart? If so, if that is you, hear these words of Jesus when he says this: no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We see here that we actually find acceptance from God, not in what we do, but directly through what Jesus does and says, and that the work of Christ and the death of Christ allows us access to the Father and to proclaim my God. You can claim my God with confidence based on Jesus. So hold on to that thought as we go through and think about God. Remember again, Jesus has been executed. And as he cries out these words, I want us to think about what Jesus would be experiencing. I've already explained the four things that Jesus would be experiencing on the cross: the physical pain, the pain of bearing sin, the abandonment of the Father. And I want us to just critically reflect, when we think about Jesus on the cross, do we think about works of art like I've got here? And do these actually convey the truth of what it was to die by execution on the cross? Now, obviously, none of us have witnessed an execution on the cross. And so what I've done is I want us to turn to what experts and historians have concluded that death on a cross was like. We know that Jesus has been publicly shamed. We know that he's got the King of the Jews sign above him. We know that he's got the crown of thorns on his head. And we know that his friends are also scattered. Historians will tell us that death on a cross was not pleasant. Jesus had nails driven through him, through his hands and through his feet onto the cross. Psalm 22 even mentions that. And that sounds pretty bad. Yet it wasn't blood loss that would kill you on the cross. What killed you on the cross would be asphyxiation. That is an inability to breathe. And that's because of the way that people were nailed to the cross. What would happen is that you were nailed to the cross, and in order to breathe, you'd have to push yourself up through your feet in order to relieve the pressure on your lungs. So to get a breath, you had to push yourself up through your feet, which are nailed to a cross, and take a breath. If you can get your weight into your feet, you can breathe. But remember that those feet have nails through them. So this is painful to do. And so what we have here is we've got the struggle, the human urge to survive and to breathe in a battle with the body's physical capacity to deal with the pain that Jesus is experiencing at this moment. So for Jesus to speak, to feel that he wanted to get these words out, we begin to understand why he didn't speak these words, but he yelled them, he shrieked them, he cried them out. But pay attention to what Jesus said. If that was me in the cross, I would say, my hands, my feet, my lungs. You'd focus on your physical pain. But at the point of death, at the climax of Jesus' sufferings, Jesus' attention is not what is directly human is, or in a human sense, causing him trouble. His focus is on God. Now, we're called to be like Jesus, church. That means feeding the poor. That means loving the unlovable. And it also means that in the midst of what may seem to be our greatest suffering, that we have our eyes on not what is causing our suffering in a human sense, but instead, like Jesus, we're able to focus our cry and our shout to God. So we remember from Jesus' words, and remember that in the midst of sorrow, we can still claim that God is ours and we are his. And we remember that we can focus on our Father and not just the circumstances we find ourselves in. So that's the my and the God. What about the why? To read of Jesus' death and not ask why he had to go through this would be criminal. That would be leaving the story short of what it tells us. And it's actually an indicator of our God that Jesus could ask why. And we too can yell. We too can scream at God in times like this and ask why. And Jesus is asking why. Why did Jesus have to die like this? And to answer that, I want to go back to a passage that I've preached on before, Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, God promises Abraham that he will bless him. And Abraham asks God a question. He asks God how he is to know that God will keep his promise to him. And God tells Abraham to do something which we simply would not understand in our culture. Because he tells him to go fetch a load of animals and to cut them all in half and to create a path. With one half of the animal on the left and one half on the animal on the right. Now that makes very little sense to us, but Abraham would know that what God was asking him to do was to set up a covenant. He was setting up a contract. Because in Abraham's culture, they didn't write their promises on paper. What they did was they acted out the consequences of breaking a promise. So what would normally happen in a situation like this is that a great lord, someone of importance, who wanted a servant to make an oath to them, make a promise to them, would set this scene out. And they would get them to swear an oath to make the deal, and they would get them to lay out the animals, one half on this side, one half on the other side. And what would happen is that the servant, never the great lord, never the master, the servant, and this is important, the servant would walk down the middle and make their oath. They would make their promise. And they knew that a promise was being given, a contract was being made, and the penalty for failure to fulfill your oath was that the servant would become like the animals, torn to pieces and cut to shreds. So this is a scene that Abraham has created. And he knew that he was setting up an oath scene. And he would expect God to come and say to Abraham, walk down the aisle, and this is what will happen if you don't keep your side of the deal. Because remember, it's always a person of the lower social standing who walked down and agreed to be torn to shreds for not fulfilling the contract. So Abraham sets the scene up. And what happens is a great darkness descends. And it's a darkness of judgment. And what happens is God appears as a smoking, fiery pillar. And it's God who passes between the pieces as he promised to bless Abraham. You see, God wasn't only saying that he would bless Abraham. He was saying he would take on the curse if he does not bless Abraham. He's saying that if he doesn't bless Abraham, he is willing to die. He's saying that he will be torn to pieces if he does not fulfill his side of the contract. And that's staggering. But what's even more staggering is Abraham is at no point called to walk down the aisle. No oath is asked of him. Tim Keller says this. It was amazing for the Lord to come and walk through the pieces, but for the servant to not even make the oath, Abraham knew what it meant, though he didn't see how it could be. It meant that God was making the promise for both of them, and he was taking the curse of the covenant on for both of them. And what he was doing was he was saying, not only will I be torn to pieces if I don't keep my promises, I'll be torn to pieces if you don't. Not only will I be torn to pieces if I don't keep my side of the deal, but I too will be torn to pieces if you don't keep your side of the promise. God was saying to Abraham, and this is why we find Jesus on the cross, that his immortality would become mortal, that our punishment would become his punishment, our death, his death, even if that meant being torn to pieces. And Jesus was. He was torn to pieces because we couldn't pay the price, because we broke the covenant. Yet he pays the price so that we can walk with God again. And that is why we find Jesus suffocating and dying on the cross. He was torn to pieces because we could bring nothing to the altar that would fully satisfy the judgment of God. And so Jesus becomes our Savior in his death. Jesus becomes our Savior in his death, nailed to the cross because of what we did. And because of this great act of selflessness on the cross, we can see that we can now approach God too and say, my God, that although we don't bring anything, we bring our foolishness, our weakness, but because of the work of Christ, we find that we can actually come to God and we find a Father with wide open arms. We can find a God, like in the story of the prodigal of God, who even though the son ran away and squandered everything that he had, that God runs and throws his arms around him and calls us his sons. No sacrifice is asked. No sacrifice is demanded. Because there's nothing that we can now add to the work of Christ. Nothing that we can bring that hasn't already been bought or brought. Because God paid the price as he promised to. That means we can come to God and say, my God. We know, if only we knew fully the debt that each of us individually owed and the price that was paid, we would know with confidence that we can reach out to God, that he will hear our cry and that he will be faithful in times of trouble. We're going to be learning about the resurrection and ascension in the next couple of weeks, and that is so super exciting. Because of those things, you know that within you is the same spirit that was in Jesus when he cried out in his darkest moment. Because that means we know that in our darkest moments, that we will be able to focus on God. We will be able to say, my God, why? And you'll know that he has not abandoned you. You will know that he is faithful to the end. You will know the love that he has of you because of the cost that he paid. Sometimes you come across the words of a song and you know that you can just imagine, you can picture Jesus being able to say these words. And that's where I'm going to finish this morning. This is from a old hymn, Whatever My God Ordains Is Right. And you can imagine Jesus saying these words on the cross. But you too can say these if you're finding and fighting darkness just now. Whatever my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow near or death be mine, yet am I not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. When we see Jesus crying out, my God, why? We find a great God paying a great price so that we could be his. Amen.